This sermon is from the series entitled Eyewitness Accounts, the Gospel of Luke, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
Shark Bay in Australia has a beautiful marine nature reserve area, and it's an area that is known for its wildlife. If you go to different websites, they'll show you the sea turtles and all kinds of cool stuff. But the one thing that it's actually known for is its seagrass. You can kind of see the green in there, maybe in that image. That is literally seagrass in a shallow area. Now, this year, some scientists decided that they wanted to find out exactly what species of grass are in it. They were shocked. Literally, that was the scientist's word. Shocked that one plant was over 112 miles. One plant expanded 112 miles and completely overtake it. They did the genetics, I don't know. It is now the biggest plant in the world, as you can imagine, all undersea. Well, today Jesus is gonna talk about that kind of expansion. He's gonna tell us a parable, and this image of having one plant take over and spread and create all this kind of diversity is a great image for us to have in mind as we look at our parable here today. If you're new to Crossway, we just preach through the Bible. That's what we do. And we are going through the Gospel of Luke. And we find ourselves in Luke 13, verses 18 through 21. We're going to read three or four short verses where Jesus tells us a parable. Now, the title of the sermon I've used is Small but Insignificant. And that's going to be the theme of our not insignificant is the theme of our parable here today. But this is the word of the Lord. We read the NIV. You can follow along in our Bibles, in your own Bibles, or you can follow along in the pews, or we also have sermon notes in our bulletins if you'd like to follow along with that. This is our passage today in the word of the Lord, Luke 13, verses 18 through 21. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again, he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough." That's it. Short verses. You kind of look at that and go, man, is there enough there? Well, I hope so. These passages are actually pretty complex. And as you look at them, there's a depth there that we'll look at as we dig into our text. As we look at these parables, it's pretty simple. They are on one level, right? They're talking about things that are small and insignificant, but yet they have this effect on the world around them. The first image that he uses is that of a mustard seed. It grows to a big tree to provide a shade. Now, Matthew adds in his account of this that Jesus says that it's one of the smallest seeds in the garden. Now, when we hear mustard, I don't know about you, but I think of hot dogs, right? You think of the yellow stuff. That's not the plant that they're talking about here. It's a different plant that I think is grown out of yellow flowers or something like that. But the point is that what Jesus is making is that one of the smallest seeds that they had at their time, and scientists have backed this up, a small seed, when it puts into the soil, as it grows, it becomes big. And it doesn't just become big, he says that it in the garden, that it becomes a place of rest for the birds that are perched in its branches. And so something small that seems insignificant that you could easily discard gets much bigger and provides this influence in the world around us. We see that in the first parable. The second parable we see has the same kind of theme. It's yeast. Now, I don't know about you, but yeast is one of those things that when you make bread and you throw it in the dirt or the dough, hopefully you don't put it in the dirt. You plant the seed in the dirt, you put the yeast in the dough. I guess unless you're making mud pies, but you know, that's a different story. But you put the yeast in the dough, and at first it kind of looks insignificant. You blend it in and it looks just like flour. But the longer that it sits there, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It expands, right? And so the same concept is there. that even though it starts off small and it may even look like it's not going to accomplish anything, that the more that it's there, the more that it percolates in this dough, the more that it gives given the time for it to develop, it grows into something. It causes it to rise. And in this situation, the story that he talks about here is that it's talking about how a little bit of yeast can be mixed into 60 pounds of flour, which be enough bread for hundreds of people. So on one level, these parables are really simple. There's something small and insignificant that can grow and get bigger. But Jesus says that this is how he describes the kingdom of God. And so on one level, we see that the parable's meaning is just this, that the parable describes how the kingdom of God is going to grow. It's going to grow. It's going to start small, and it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And so it will develop. Now, the kingdom of God is one of these phrases that kind of people can throw around a lot. It can kind of have the different connotations to different people. And so I want to give you a working definition. I've given this to you before, but I think it's important. The kingdom of God is the presence and powerful lordship of Christ, Jesus. This kingdom is known and seen wherever Christ is acknowledged, where his subjects are saved, where his enemies are vanquished, and his ways are obeyed. Now, I did adapt something from a blog post by Sam Storm, so I want to give him proper credit for that. But I think this is a really good, and yes, it's a complex definition of the kingdom of God. It's interesting that Jesus actually talks about this and answers the question of the parable of these parables in the context of what we saw last week, where he vanquished evil, where there was a woman who was crippled for life or for 18 years, and it was through the power of an evil spirit, and in a moment, he freed her. And what we saw is that on that Sabbath day, that the Pharisee got all hung up on the rules, he said, no, 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 I'm showing you and giving you a taste of that freedom that God gave his people from Egypt that you're supposed to remember on the Sabbath. And so it's in this context that he talks about the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God may work in even an insignificant act like that. One person may be affected, you may see, but yet it's part of God's plan, and he will use it to grow and grow and grow further. This is the idea that we're trying to get Jesus getting across, that the kingdom of God is going to start off small, but it will grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger, and we see that. Now here's the deal. When we look at a passage like that, if we think that's all there is, then we're kind of missing the context there, an Old Testament context that you and I might be a little bit unfamiliar with. But that idea of a tree, and especially a tree in a garden, is significant. See, the tree, and also trees with birds nesting in it. The language of the birds perching echoes God's promise to in Ezekiel 17 and 20, and that says that he will establish a new ruler for his people. Ezekiel is a prophet, and in that he uses different images to describe how he's going to bring about a new kingdom and a new ruler and a new person to come and deliver his people. And in verse 17, he uses this image of a tree that's going to grow, and there will be birds that are perching in it to describe how God is going to start bringing about the salvation of his people. And so, yes, in that situation, it's a cedar tree that it's spoken of in particular, and there's a reason for it. Cedars are strong. I have a cedar tree in my house. Thankfully, it is still strong. It's big, or else I would be in trouble. I had a not-so-strong tree fall in the windstorm this weekend. Thankfully, it did not fall in my house. But he wants to have that image of a strength, right? To tell the people who are in exile that God is going to come and bring up this new tree that's going to give them life. Now, Jesus plays on this in this parable of the mustard seed because the mustard seed is more humble. But this idea that God is going to raise up a new kingdom and that it will provide rest and shade for its people is there. And so while in Ezekiel, that idea is more of strength and that God is going to come in power versus the idea of the mustard seed where it's going to come humble, the idea that God's kingdom is going to be established and that it's going to provide rest for its people is there in the text. And so when Jesus uses this image of a mustard seed, yes, it talks about the expansion of the kingdom, but he's also telling the people of Israel, who should have known their Old Testament and the promises of Ezekiel, that the kingdom of God, which is right there in front of him, and as he is in the king, and the grace and the mercy that he's extended even this lady, and he shows the people through all these healings that he is this Messiah figure that they've been longing for. That yes, Ezekiel's promises will come true. And so the kingdom of God will start small and it will get bigger, but the kingdom of God will also bring in this new kingdom that will provide hope for his people. And so in this parable, it highlights that aspect right there. The image of a tree that provides a place of rest for the birds. And so Jesus is reminding the people of Israel and reminding us today that God has created this kingdom and that he will provide for his people. Now there's another layer, because in the Bible, trees are a little bit complex. They're used for many different things and many different metaphors. But there's one that I think is important to us. We should think about it. Before we do that though, let's look at, there's another idea that we need to get across. Now we need to be careful here, and that is this. In ancient Jewish texts, in Jewish writings, the birds of heaven are often referred specifically to the Gentiles. So if Jesus is using some of the vernacular of the teachers of his day and weaving it in here, and he uses that word specifically, he could not only be talking about the kingdom that God is going to create this new kingdom, but he could also actually highlight that the kingdom of God is going to be bigger than what the people of Israel thought, which is it was going to be about themselves, that it was going to be about all people, including those, the Gentiles who weren't there. Now, I say we need to be careful because it's not really mentioned in the Bible, but it would be a really interesting fact is if Jesus wove all of these things together, and so I wanted to highlight it there. But there's another image of tree that should come to mind. Jesus doesn't just say that he planted a tree. He says that he planted it in the garden. Now that should remind the people of Israel about the creation story. If we know our Bibles, usually when we have our version of Genesis 2, what tree does the Bible focus on? Usually it focuses, or do the story Bibles focus on? Usually it focuses on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because that's the tree that that God told them not to eat from, and it started the fall and all of that. But there's another tree in there, a tree of life. And that tree symbolizes the presence of God in the garden and everything good. It was kind of a metaphor for the connection between heaven and earth. And so when Jesus says that there, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that's planted in the garden and it grows and it will provide shade, he's simultaneously telling them how the kingdom will grow, that God will provide this kingdom that will provide rest and restoration to the people, but he's also hinting that God will be present in this new kingdom. Now, this would have been pretty radical to them, but this is exactly what he's saying. That tree analogy of a tree in the garden would remind them that God is at work in this and that the restoration will be complete. Not just the political kingdom that they think it would be. It's much bigger than that. It's much, much grander than that. No, this kingdom here is the kingdom where God himself will be present with his people. This image of the tree of life finds itself in Revelation 22, verse 1 through 5 as well, where there's true trees of lives. It says, then an angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of a great street of the city. On each side of the river stood a tree, the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Now, I personally think you can't make too much of, you got to be careful when you get too much into the numbers and all of this stuff sometimes in the book of Revelation. And you can go down rabbit trails that you can, you know, go crazy on. But I think this one is pretty simple, that it's got, if you bring this analogy of the trees, that there's two trees of lives. There's two peoples of God merged together in the kingdom, in the city of God. One symbolizes the 12 tribes of Israel, and the other the apostles. And we see that God's kingdom is grander than anything the people of Israel would have imagined. And so in this simple story, the simple story of a mustard seed, we see that God talks about how the kingdom is going to expand, that it's going to start small and it's going to get bigger. We see how God's kingdom is going to be this grand place that where he provides rest and care for his people. But the most important thing about it is that the kingdom of life is going to be, that God's presence is going to be there. It should draw up this image of the tree of life. And it should grant them that this is the greatest thing they could long for, is to be in the presence of God. And so in some simple thing like this, a simple story like a parable of the seed of the mustard seed, there are all these images that Jesus is weaving in. Now, let's not leave the yeast image out as if it's just, you know, pushed off to the side. Jesus, after all, blends the two together. And like I said, I think the thrust of what he's reminding them is that this kingdom that has all these different connotations is going to start off small, but it's going to get bigger and bigger. And this one is not only in the tree, but it's there in the yeast as well. But there's some nuances that we can see in yeast. And one of them is that the yeast imagery reminds us that the kingdom of God often grows in subtle ways. Sometimes we take for granted that the God is at work when we don't even see him, you know? We sometimes think, hey, God's only at work if there's these awesome healings or if we see people saved. And it's those success stories that we want to celebrate and we want to see God at work, that's the only way that he can work. But the story of the yeast and the image of the yeast says that God actually works sometimes in subtle ways that we are completely unaware of. You know, sometimes if you put the yeast in there, you may not own, if you're not taking photos of it or not really paying attention, you won't really realize how much it grows from one step to another. It's not until you look backward at what you started with and where you ended that you see the progress. And I think this is true of the way that God often works in our own lives. There are times where, yes, God works powerfully. There are these moments where he causes us to grow, often actually in the difficult times we go through. But God also is often at work in those small and those subtle things. And we may not even realize the way that he worked until we look back on it and we see that he's at work there. The same is true in just the overall kingdom of God, how he can bring certain things together. And we may look at certain times of our history and wonder where is God at work. I mean, I remember studying church history in seminary and studying some of the terrible stuff that was happening. And it's like, where is God at work? It seems like the church is too messed up. But there God was at work, still working behind the scenes, subtly moving the church along in a new direction. And so it's a good reminder for us that that's still how God works in our lives today and in our world today. The yeast also concept teaches us that the kingdom of God will eventually permeate everything. Jesus uses this image of how it's mixed in and it works its way through the dough. I don't think I've ever needed dough in my life. Thankfully, my mother, we when COVID started, we're like, we need to get a bread machine, and my mother-in-law lent it. So I made bread, but the machine needed all of it. And it's probably a good thing because it turned out all right that way. But the fact of the matter is that this image of something small and you move it and you mix it and eventually it takes over and it has this effect on everything is there. And it reminds us about the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is not isolated. It's not just the spiritual thing. It's not just this emotional thing, but that it will take complete control of our world someday. And so as we think about the kingdom of God, when Christ comes again and fully establishes it, we remember that there will be no more pain, no more suffering. There will be only a close relationship with our God who's present there. And so this kingdom of God, in these two little parables, teach us so many things about the kingdom of God. And it's a good reminder for us as we dig into our world today. Well, how are some ways that we can apply that? Well, there's a couple things that I want us to remember. Jesus initiated a worldwide movement. I mean, Jesus' death and resurrection was in some ways the seed that started this whole thing. I mean, God's plan started even way before, so maybe that's there. But it was the springboard to this new revelation of God's work in his world. And when his death and resurrection inaugurated this new relationship with God that's not based on ethnic relationship or going to the temple, but rather by putting our hope and trust in him as our Savior. But that kingdom expansion is not complete. And so when we sit in our world and we see the effects of sin, we need to remind ourselves that God's work is not done. That the yeast is still percolating and rising. And that can give us hope. That can give us hope in someday that these loved ones that we have that seem so far away from God, that God can use even the smallest of things to draw them closer to him. But it also gives us hope that when life is hard and when things go the way that we expect it to, that there is a better day that awaits. And that day is when Christ comes again and inaugurates the fullness of God's kingdom. So it's a good reminder for us. In that day, the lordship of Christ will be completely declared. That's why in Philippians it says, therefore God exalted Christ to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that every name of Jesus, every knee, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the heaven, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And in that, there's this image of us finally getting to be with our King in the way that God created the world to be. But that bowing of the knee will either happen through us acknowledging Jesus as our Savior, what we've done here on this earth, or it will be an acknowledgement that's forced upon us. And that is why believers are called to expand God's kingdom. Matthew 28 tells us that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very ends of this age. And what we see here is that God calls us to be part of that expansion process. That we have these tough conversations with our loved ones, with their friends, to tell them the truth about the kingdom of God, that God, Jesus is coming back again, and that they do need to put their hope and trust in God. But it can be even more holistic than that too. You and I are called to be kingdom ambassadors. And one of the ways that we can be yeast in our society is by bringing these God values to it and showing the world that it's different. It's mirroring civility when the world is polarized. It's showing God's kindness and his grace and his compassion when honestly we just want to be bitter and angry because they hurt us. It's both. We need to speak the truth of the gospel, but we also need to show the world the gospel. And we need to live it out. And we need to make sure that we don't underestimate how God can use these small things to accomplish his purpose. I'll never forget when we preached through the book of Mark in the very first year of Crossway Church. And I remember preaching that sermon, and we had hardly anybody at service. I mean, I think we had 15. And I remember thinking, I never know what God's going to accomplish through such a small thing. We will never become a huge church. But that's okay. Because as I reflect on the goodness of how God has worked through Crossway, he's done some pretty amazing things. We've seen people be drawn to Christ where it seemed like their lives were hopeless. We've seen him work in their lives. And this is what we need to realize about the small things we do. We may never know how that encouraging word or how even just speaking the truth God may use in the lives of those people that we come in contact with. And sometimes we can get so caught up in just kind of the big stuff that we forget what we need to be is faithful in the small stuff and allow God to use it in whatever way God wants to use it, to draw it and work his kingdom principles. But we need to be faithful in those small things. I think also this can work on us on a practical level, and this is the one that I want to close in. That our faith in Christ is a lifelong process of growth that's empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, sometimes we can get frustrated. You know, I was listening to a podcast the other day, and the guy said, you know, the different stages of growth, the middle one, which is where the maturity happens, is like takes forever. He said the average is like 30 years. And there can be times when we have this, you know, when we come to Christ and there's this newness of it, and we see God kind of do these things, and it seems exciting. And when we move to that later stage, sometimes we can get frustrated. Like, really? Do I really need to struggle with this sin constantly? I mean, shouldn't I be over that now? The story of the mustard seed and the yeast give us a big picture of how God works in the world, but it also reminds us how he works in our own lives. That God uses small things slowly but surely, shifting and shaping our hearts and permeating inside of it until we grow in Christ-likeness. And the thing about it is that it's like the yeast. It takes time to kind of mix in and percolate and grow. But this is the way that God works in our lives. Now, we got to do our part. It doesn't mean that we're off the hook, but it's an encouragement to us. If we don't feel like we have our life all together, that we are works in progress, and that God hasn't given up on us, rather, the yeast of the Spirit is at work in our hearts, molding and shaping it even when we may not see it. Philippians 1 verse 6 says that being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, our words there are very careful. Who does it depend on? Who does our confidence come from? Not myself. It's he who began the good work in you will carry it to completion. And that's where our hope is ultimately found. That God, the master gardener, plants the seeds of faith in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones, that he uses all kinds of different circumstances to help it grow and to shape and to mold into something new. But ultimately, the kingdom of God will grow into this grand and beautiful thing. And we will get to see it in its ultimate completion. We get glimpses of it today, but we will see it in all its beauty, where the presence of God is presence, and we will get to spend all eternity with him in a world that's beyond our imagine. Not because of the great things that we've done, because Christ sacrificed himself on our behalf and restored our relationship with God. And the one who began that process, he is the one that will carry it to completion. His Spirit is the yeast in our lives that's permeating it. His Spirit is the seed that's growing our faith, even when we may not comprehend it or see it. And that is where our confidence is found. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.